judgment. Unfortunately, many people start shaking in their boots when they hear the phrase judgment day. And some people should experience some knee knocking when they know that the judgment day is nearing. And you know what? Those who are wicked and evil are going to be punished. Why? Because that's what they deserve. On the other hand, those who love and serve the Lord, have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and have repented of their sins, receive blessings and rewards on Judgment Day. Judgment Day is payday for some. The Lord set judges over Israel, and there were some very good judges. Deborah comes to mind, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, but there were some bad judges as well. And that's the way with men judges. And we're going to kind of keep that in our focus today, comparing the judgment of God with the judgment of man. God also established Moses as a judge over Israel. And fact is, he was the only judge for a lengthy period of time over the entire nation of Israel, which I estimate to be about 2.1 million people. There were 603,550 fighting men numbered in the book of Numbers. But then you had elderly men, you had women and children, you had wives, and the list goes on and on. So it was a bit overwhelming for Moses. And we're going to pick it up today with God sending Moses some help. Let's open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to pick it up with verse 16. And Moses has just kind of had a stress fit. He said to the Lord, you know, hey, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pick these people up and carry them as a baby into the promised land? Because they were obstinate. Their unbelief, their lack of faith was causing them not to enter the promised land. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, just kill me. Kill me now. So we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders. In other words, they're known to be wise. They're respected by the other people. Elders of the people and officers, these are leaders, in other words, over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. God heard Moses' cry for help and his cry of despair, and help is on the way. Verse 17, and I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take the Spirit, that's Ruach in the Hebrew, which is upon thee, that's the Holy Spirit, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says there's nothing that has happened to you that hasn't happened to somebody else already. And take a lesson from this, from Moses. When things get too hard, too tough, cry out to the Lord and ask him for relief. He promises there, I'll never tempt you more than what you're able to handle, in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. The Lord is also going to satisfy the wants of the people in providing meat for all of them. And that's a different subject for a different time. We're talking about judges and judgment today. Skip down to verse 24 with me. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men, the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. Kind of a semicircle, you could think of this, facing the tabernacle, which was a tent at this time. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, unto Moses, and took the Spirit that was upon him, the Holy Spirit, and gave it unto the 70 elders. You know, I think that's something that's lacking from a lot of the men judges today. They could care less about the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. This prophesy is to speak through divine inspiration. It's the same as the disciples spoke in Acts chapter 2, that cloven tongue that everyone understood, no matter what language they spoke. But there remained two of the men in the camp. Two of the 70 elders remained at the camp. They didn't go up to the tabernacle. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written. And this is probably better translated, called. But generally, the elders, the calling of the elders was written down, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. I think this happened so that the people would realize that this gift of speaking in the inspiration of God wasn't from Moses. It was from God and God alone. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Tell them to stop. And of course, Joshua would be the one who God would place on him the responsibility of leading Israel into the promised land when Moses wasn't able, or forbidden, better said. But he sees the others speaking in this prophecy, the cloven tongue language, is detracting from Moses' power. Make them stop, in other words. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Are you jealous, Joshua? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That would make my job a whole lot easier of leading the people into the promised land if the Holy Spirit rested on all of the people of Israel. This shows also the humility, I think, of Moses. Moses wasn't out to glorify himself. It didn't matter that Eldad and Medad were speaking inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wanted to glorify God, not himself. Verse 30, and Moses gat him unto the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now he had some help judging the people of Israel. There are men judges, however, when it comes to the final judgment, there is only one judge, and he will judge righteously. Turn with me to a Psalm of David, Psalm 9. Book of Psalms, we're going to 9:1. And you have a title to Psalms 9, a superscription, if I can use that phrase, to the chief musician upon Muth Labin. That actually belongs to the previous psalm. Muth Labin, if you translate it, means death of the champion. And it's talking about when David slew the champion of Gath, Goliath, which is a type for the deadly wound, if you will. The only part of that that is a title or superscription to Psalm 9 is a psalm of David. David states, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Heart can be translated mind. I will show forth, or I will count, all thy marvelous works. I'm going to count all your marvelous works, Lord, and share them with others. And you know, as Christians, that's what we should do. Share and witness to others what you have gotten from the Lord. from His Word, from understanding His Word. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Most High in the Hebrew, Elyon. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. The enemies of God are all going to the same place, called the lake of fire. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. In the Hebrew, Thou hast made my judgment. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. The Lord sat in His throne judging Israel at a time here on earth. He will judge from that throne again at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to go there in a little bit. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, speaking to the Lord. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. This could be even the wicked one, meaning Satan, the Antichrist. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Do you think Satan's name is in the book of life? No, it's been put out forever and ever. That sentence passed in Ezekiel chapter 28 to be consumed with fire and turned to ashes from within. O thou enemy, destructions are come into a perpetual end. That means forever. And thou hast destroyed the cities. One of the cities the Lord will destroy is called Babylon, Revelation chapter 16. Their memorial is perished with them. The next verse contrasts the enemy being blotted out forever, but Yahweh enduring forever and ever. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. Again, that great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, is coming. You know what? Choose my words carefully. Those that arm themselves with an AR-15 and go into a school and murder 19, in the case of Uvalde, Texas, innocent people. I can't help but think those people don't believe there is a God, because if they did, they would be afraid of His judgment. They would shake in their boots at the thought of doing what they did. Unfortunately, I think a lot of folks, though, have taken God out of the lives of the young people. They remove God from our schools, tried to. They can't, of course. He can be anywhere He wants to be. He's omnipresent. So they can't tell God, you stay out of the schools. They can put restrictions on kids, and you got to be wiser than the serpent. But I'm getting off track here. But my point is that if people who behave this way really believe that there were a judgment day coming, they wouldn't do what they have done. That's reason for us to be vigilant in sharing the Word of God with others. That's part of our responsibility to our brothers and sisters, is share with them. Tell these kids that would arm themselves with an AR-15 what God has done in your life. Maybe it will change things. I don't know. I don't think anything's really going to change until our Lord and Savior returns and I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Keep hold of that verse, beloved. When the Antichrist is here, the day of Jacob's trouble is here. You need to realize that no matter how bad things get, no matter where you are, there's a refuge, a place you can go. It's called your Heavenly Father. And they that know Thy name, do you know His name? I know you do. It's Yahweh. Will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not, that word Lord, when it's all caps like that, 99% of the time that's translated from the Hebrew, Yahweh. hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. David, when he was preparing Solomon to assume the throne of Israel, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he told Solomon, if you'll seek the Lord, you'll find him. If you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. And that's true today. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. And he did dwell in Zion, in Mount Zion, the time of David. Declare among the people his doings. He will dwell on Zion again when the whole universe. His favorite place in the whole universe is Mount Zion. And that's where he will establish his throne when it comes back to earth. Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses. When he maketh inquisition for blood, that means murder, who committed this murder, he remembereth them. God does not forget. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble, the afflicted and the oppressed. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice, and that's Jerusalem, in thy salvation. And Yeshua is his salvation, Yahweh's Savior. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid, in their own foot, is their own foot taken. This was a common prayer of David, that his enemies would be caught in their own traps. When you think of the pit, you might think of that pit of the first few verses of Revelation chapter 20, where the angel cast Satan into that pit. That might come to mind, the abyss. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hagion, this means meditate in the Hebrew. Selah always means stop, pause, meditate. Something that has been said is about to be connected with something that's going to be said. In this case, connecting the wicked one in the previous verse with the wicked ones, plural, in the next verse. The wicked, that's plural, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God blotted out. They all share one common destination, the lake of fire. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. God does not forget. Needy, you could think of as humble. The expectation or hope of the poor shall not perish forever. The true Christ will return. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. And no one is going to be standing between them and our Father as he sits on that great white throne. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Stop, pause, meditate. Man usually doesn't make a very good judge. Jesus tells us why in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 in the New Testament as we continue our study. Chapter 7, Matthew 1, and it reads, judge not that ye be not judged. And this you could think of as even to criticize others. Some people just love to criticize other people. And they don't take a look at themselves very well, but they're quick to criticize others. But be careful that you don't criticize others. Why? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with that, what measure ye meet or measure out, it shall be measured to you again. Does that sound fair? Sure does to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 states, God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. The old world goes around in circles. What goes around comes around. Meaning that if you are quick to criticize and judge others, others are going to be quick to criticize and judge you. Just don't do it. And why beholdest thou the mote? This is an Anglo-Saxon word, mot, in the Anglo-Saxon. It means a speck of dust that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You can see a piece of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you can't see the tube of six that's in your own eye. That's why man does not make a very good judge. We don't consider our ways before we start judging others. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, that little speck of sawdust, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. You can't see around the tube of six in your own eye to even see the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye to pull it out. Thou hypocrite, that's a stage actor in the Greek. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. When you think of pearls before swine, think of truth, pearls of truth, which that's God's word. And we should plant seeds. That's a good thing to do. You're building up righteous acts for yourself in heaven when you plant seeds. But it's not up for you to make that seed grow. And what this is saying is, when the phrase, don't cast your pearls before swine, is if they have their eyes closed, they don't even care about God, don't cast your pearls of truth before them. You're wasting your time. Go where the ground is more fertile to plant your seeds. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. All of those things require the person to take initiative. Ask, seek, knock. Ask God for knowledge. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it states that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and He'll give it to you abundantly. One of the wisdoms He'll lay on you is the key of David, that key that opens doors that no man can shut and locks doors that no man can open. The door is this word. It opens Scripture to where you can understand it. And it can shut and make it to where people can't understand, those who don't care. But that's the key of David, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, David to Solomon again said, son, if you'll seek God, you'll find Him. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Just ask for that wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says, seek Him and wisdom, and those that seek me early, the Lord speaking, shall find me. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone, the bread of life? If a man's son comes and asks him, tell me about Jesus, the bread of life, and instead he gives him a stone, that's what this is talking about. He didn't get what he asked for. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent, the fish, symbolic of Christianity. In the Greek language, the word fish is ichthy. And you have within that a cipher, which it reads, if you take the word ichthy, and then you use that the first letter in that Greek, it's Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, that cipher. So if your son asks for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, don't give him a serpent. And of course, the serpent, symbolic of Satan. There are two ways, two choices. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule of Revelation chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here comes the judgment part. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I put two ways before you, good and life, or death and evil. The choice is ours to make. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. We're talking eternal life, beloved. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. Matthew 24:24. False prophets and false Christ will rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's Satan. Wolf in sheep's clothing. And other Christians as well. They look like Christians. That's what this in a sheep, in a wolf in sheep's clothing means. They look like. And a lot of people try to look like Christians, but you want to study their actions. Not their words, is what this scripture is saying here in a moment. Ye shall know them by their fruits, not what they say, what they do. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Thorns and thistles, bramble, another word, always symbolic of Satan. You don't get grapes from Satan. You don't get figs from Satan. Grapes come from the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ, John 15, 1. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. In the Garden of Eden, you had two trees. The tree of life, Jesus. You had the tree of knowledge and good and evil, Satan. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. This will never change. It's a law of nature. It's the way it is. Trees, by the way, always symbolic in God's word of men. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. And, you know, we're talking about judgment. It's important for preachers to know that judgment begins at the pulpits, the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 will document that. Into the fire, of course, again, they all going to the same place, the lake of fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them, good or evil. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about those who are going to heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, how do we know what the will of God is? We study his word. We hear His word. We do His word. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. Look at these great churches that we've built in Your name. We never quite get around to teaching God's word from them, but it's a nice big building. And then, when the Lord's day, judgment day, will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get out of my sight, I never knew you. It's going to be a sad day for many. Many who profess to be Christians. They're going to be praying for mountains to fall on them when they realize that they've been deceived by the Antichrist. Paul compares the judgment of God with the judgment of men in the book of Romans. Turn there with me to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our study on judgment. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. The teachings of Paul. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, or indefensible might be a better word. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. You're quick to criticize others and judge others, but you're doing the same thing they are. But we are sure that the judgment of God, on the other hand, is according to truth against them which commit such things. God judges and He's fair. He shows no partiality, no favoritism. As we read back in David's Psalm 9, He's going to judge in righteousness. In other words, He's going to judge what's right. That makes me glad that He is the judge. I wouldn't want a man judging me. Why? Because he might have that 2x6 in his eye. But the thing about it is, we all get exactly what we deserve. No more, no less. Because God is fair. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God on judgment day, when nobody's standing between you and the Lord sitting on that white throne? Are you going to say, wait a minute. You don't understand. I'm a judge. You don't want to do that, friend. I can tell you, it's not going to set well with the judge. Or, despisest thou the riches of His goodness, speaking of the Lord's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's a reason you should share the goodness that God has shown you, that others can hear and see and perhaps come themselves to repentance. But after thy hardness, that stubbornness, an impenitent heart, not asking for forgiveness, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Again, Galatians 6, 7. God won't be mocked. What you reap is what you sow. You're going to be judged on your works, not your faith, your deeds, your works. To them who by patient continuance, that's cheerful hopeful endurance, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. two ways, good and life, death and evil. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey right unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is what they're going to receive. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew or the Judean first, and also the Gentile, the Hellenist, if you will, not of Israel. But glory, honor, and peace. You want peace in your life? To every man that worketh good, to the Jew, the Judean first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He's totally fair. When you are judged by the great white throne judgment, you're going to get exactly what you deserve. Don't question it. A lot of you are going to receive rewards. For as many as have sinned without law, those who weren't under the law, shall also perish without law. If they didn't know the law and they break the law, they're still going to perish, is what this is saying. And as many as have sinned in the law, those who knew the law shall be judged by the law. That's the covenant. For not the hearers of the law are just or justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. James chapter 1, verse 22. Don't be just hearers of the Lord. You got to be doers of the word. Hearers of the word, doers of the word. Moffat Bible positions verse 16 immediately following verse 13. I'm going to read it that way. Doers of the law shall be justified in the day when God shall judge, that's the judgment day, the secrets, those that can't be concealed from God, of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The judgment will be fair. Everyone gets exactly what they deserve. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 in conclusion. The great white throne judgment. Y'all are familiar with it. Revelation 21, and it reads, I saw an angel, I believe this is probably Michael, the archangel, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Why do I think it's Michael? Because Michael is the one that's able to boot him out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. And he, this being the angel, laid hold on the dragon. Who are we talking about? That old serpent. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I don't think there's any question who we're talking about there. 1,000 years, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 1,000. Don't be ignorant that 1,000 years with God is as one day. One day is as 1,000 years. We're talking about the Lord's day, the millennium, judgment day for some, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, not able to deceive anyone, have any influence on anyone anymore, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Who will follow him one more time. And believe it or not, there will be some who follow him right into the lake of fire. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, punishment and rewards. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, John the Baptist being one of them, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Oh, that's the overcomers. That's God's elect. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, in their foreheads, their minds, their brain. or in their hands doing the works of Satan. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Will you be part of that group? I know many of you will. Why? Because you've been taught. You understand God's word. You know the Antichrist comes first. You're not going to be deceived by him. What an honor to reign with Christ that whole period, that 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, this is the spiritually dead, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. God's elect take part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them after this. You're good to go right into the kingdom of God. Not everyone is going to be in that group. Many are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And that includes all of your relatives who went on in Christ. They're part of that group as well. A lot of them are going to be returning in that army with Jesus Christ, Revelation 19. I know one sergeant that's going to be hot on Christ's heels. Not in front, but following. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God. The Zadok of Ezekiel chapter 44. Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Zadok, those priests in the millennium. God said, don't give them any inheritance. I am their inheritance. No better inheritance, beloved. And when the 1,000 years were expired, everyone has been taught or had an opportunity to be taught, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. One last chance to deceive. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, this is not of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. This simply means east and west. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I mean, there's going to be a bunch of them that are deceived. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. They surrounded the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Do you have anything to fear when fire comes down from heaven and devours the enemy? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The evil elements, the evil rudiments, will melt in fervent heat. Our God is a consuming fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The beast and the false prophet went into the lake of fire in the previous chapter, verses 19 and 20. The sentence of Ezekiel 28, verse 18, will be carried out. Satan will be turned to ashes from within. Once an ash, always an ash, forever and ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Judgment day has arrived. There's no place for the wicked, the evil, to hide. And I saw the dead, the spiritually dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the one you want your name written in, beloved, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. According to their faith? No. According to their works. and the sea, the seas, the waters. If you don't understand the symbology of Revelation, you won't get Revelation. But waters, Revelation 17, verse 15, are the people. So the sea, the people, gave up the dead, the spiritually dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Again, twice for emphasis. Judge by our works. Now, of course, understand the elect will not be judged at this judgment, the white throne judgment. They're already in the first resurrection. So, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill your flesh body. Fear he who can destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. There's only one entity that can do that. He sits on the white throne. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is it? Psalms 37. I believe it's verse 34. You have an acrostic psalm there. And the theme of Psalm 37 is the wicked don't get ahead. In verse 34, it says, then they're going to be cast out. They're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And the righteous will be there to see it. I've had a lot of people say, you know, I don't know if I want to see Satan go into the lake of fire. I do. I want a front row seat. I want a front row seat when they throw Satan in the lake of fire. Why? Because I've seen what he has done to many of my brothers and sisters. He's not called the destroyer for nothing. He will destroy those that don't call on the protection that's afforded them. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for your written word. Your word that tells us how things are going to come down, Father, if we're smart enough to read it, and if we pray for your influence on our minds that we can understand, Father. Give us understanding, Father. You have a group here that wants to serve you, Father. Continue to reveal your will to us, Father, through your word, through your spirit, Father. We ask that you let everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
A example of someone who is born of an Israelitish father and a heathen mother, or vice versa. It could be an Israelite woman and a heathen father. That's what a bastard is. Stan from Pennsylvania. Question for Dennis. Since Lucifer was from the beginning cast out of heaven by our Lord God Almighty to wander to and fro on the earth, when did he return to heaven? I believe, he returned to heaven when Jesus told Satan, get thee hence, get behind me. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven, and Satan is still behind him. He will remain in heaven until Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 come to pass, and that's when Michael and his army defeat Satan and his angels and cast them out onto earth. That's when Satan is here on earth in his role as Antichrist. He's going to be deceiving many. Pastor Dennis, I've been studying 13 years with the chapel. I love it. Now, my 20-year-old daughter is also studying with the chapel. Praise God. She and I belong to your church. We're still working on her brother. Pray for him and us, please. He's 21 and a half years old. Well, everything on God's time frame, I'll bet he'll come around if you raised him up in the Word. Question. I must know, please, when and where is the wedding between Christ and his true church? Well, it's you can read about it in Revelation chapter 19 and also Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 5, where his bride is named Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Revelation 19 goes into a little more detail. Are any battles at the end physical, especially between God and the evil world? No. Once Jesus returns at the seventh trump, there is no more flesh, so there will be no more physical wars after that point in time. There will be spiritual wars, though. Armageddon and Haman Gog, you can rest assured, are going to come to pass. Millard in Pennsylvania. After Jesus was hung on the cross, he went to where? And taught the people before Noah were or were not saved by grace. And I don't want to confuse people. What he's asking is Jesus went to those who did not have the opportunity to believe upon him. In other words, those who lived under the law, not under grace. And where did he go? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. He went to those who were in prison. And you're right, it goes all the way back to the time of Adam, I'm going to say even, that those who did not have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved. He went to the other side of the gulf, in other words, the side where people who were not saved, which was the biggest part of mankind, and he preached the gospel to them. And as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 4, many believed. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, also speaks of him going and being with those who were in prison. Willie in Georgia, is a woman allowed to teach the gospel or prophesy? Absolutely. Miriam, the brother, or I should say sister of Moses and Aaron, was a prophetess. Deborah was not only a judge, she was a prophetess. Huldah was a prophetess. You say that's all in the Old Testament. I don't believe that's the case in the New Testament. Well, you're not familiar with Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Philip had four virgin daughters, and all four of them did prophesy. To prophesy can mean to teach as well. You know, that's all in the past, too. More importantly, you should be worried about the future, the current and future. And Acts chapter 2, verse 17, which is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28, makes it very clear that God's Spirit will be poured out on his sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. Carolyn in Texas is reading the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse in the Bible. Sure is. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. And verse 13, line upon line, precept upon precept. Eli in Virginia, out of the 4,000 people, a gay person comes to me and says he wants to be saved. is it more important to feed the 4,000 people than to help the gay person? Does the gay person need to go to God first, or can he come to me? Well, coming to you to be saved would not bear much fruit, because you, Eli, are not capable of saving anyone. It is our job to plant seeds. It is our job to hopefully lead people back to our Heavenly Father. And if a gay person came to you and asked, how do I do that? Hopefully, Eli, if you've been studying your Bible, you know what he needs to do to be saved. How about John chapter 3, verse 16? And Eli is not mentioned in John 3:16, by the way. So our job is to go to the lost and bring them back to the Father. The Elijah ministry, Malachi, the last several verses of Malachi, the purpose, he said, I'll send Elijah to return the hearts of the children to the fathers, plural. There are two fathers, Satan and our Heavenly Father, God. And we're working to return the hearts of our lost brothers and sisters, whether they be gay or straight, to the Lord. So and that's how I would answer that. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal for a special reason, and that is that you enjoy studying God's Word. You make time each day to talk with your Heavenly Father. You make time to read the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. And you know, when you make His day, He's going to make yours. Blessings are sure to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. And you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.